Pray two or three times this week and this morning and today for God to bring us a soul, for us to impact that soul, for us to make a difference in their life. Maybe that's your soul. Maybe that's you. So let's think about God's message this morning, His Word. Let's think about what He has to say, not what I have to say, not what I think, but let's think about what God has to say. He has the important words of life, the wonderful words of life, the words of life that makes a difference. So let's yield to Him this morning and always. What I say, you can throw away, but what God says, you must obey. Right, you remember. That's the way we do it here at the Turlock Church of Christ. John explains that very well most Sunday mornings when he's leading singing. But here at the Turlock Church of Christ, we have a high value system for God's Word and the way that God wants us to do things. We have a high value for people. We hire John as an outreach minister because we want to reach people. Not because we want to glorify us, not because we want people to think about the Turlock Church of Christ and think great things, but because we want to reach people. People have souls. Every person that you met this week, listen to me for a moment, church. Every soul that you met this week, or every person that you met this week, has a soul. Every person that you met this week is going to spend eternity somewhere, and there's only two choices, that's heaven or hell, so let's help people get to heaven. We want to help people understand and see and acknowledge the grace of God and be saved by that grace. The only way they do that is, as Mark said just a few moments ago, is by experiencing and understanding and obeying the gospel. So we need to share the gospel with those souls that we see every day. And you can do that in a number of ways. One way you can do that is by being a good example. One way you can do that is by inviting them to worship so we can meet them and we can show them the gospel. You can have an influence on people, and then as time goes by, you can present them the gospel and show them the way that they can be saved. And that's only through Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the true, and the life. In fact, we understand that. We've been saying all this year that we want to live for Christ. We want to give Him everything. And not only do we want to do that, we want others to do that as well. A couple of weeks ago, and I told you this already, I spent some time thinking about the theme for last year and planning the theme and the preaching for next year. And while I was doing that, I was trying to do some self-reflection as well. I wanted to think about the things that I struggle with, the things that this church needs. Last week, we asked again what this congregation's most pressing need was, and Jesus said that was commitment. We have to be committed. If we are followers of Jesus, we are wholeheartedly, fully, completely, unabashedly, unequivocally committed to Jesus Christ. He's the only one we give our life to. We've got to have that. We've got to love Jesus more than our father and mother and our son or our daughter. This is not what we have to do. This is not what we must do. This is what we do as Christians. This is what a child of God does. If you are a child of God, if you are a faithful follower of Jesus, you will be committed. And if you aren't committed, then you aren't a faithful follower of Jesus. So I thought about that, and I thought about the things that I struggle with, and I realized that I'm not alone. Maybe the things that I struggle with are things that you struggle with. I talked about for several weeks the spiritual disciplines. I talked about how to make room in your heart for the Spirit, and one of those ways that we mentioned was silence and solitude. So as I went up to the mountain, I decided that I was going to, and you deacons who were at the leadership retreat heard this story yesterday, but I decided I was going to be silent. I decided I wasn't going to say anything, so I slept in the hotel room that I was at that evening, and I didn't sleep very well. Slept is a very nice word for what I did. It was more like tossing and turning and grunting and groaning and moaning and complaining and all of those other things. So that's what I did all that evening, but I decided that I wasn't going to say anything that morning. I was going to try to be quiet, be silent. And I woke up wanting to complain. That was the first words, the first thoughts that entered into my heart and into my mind when I woke up that morning. So I decided to try to count my blessings and to do better and to think in positive things, like Paul tells us to in Philippians 4 and verse 8, think on all these things. So I decided to do that personally. Sometimes those things, I criticize myself, I realize the problems that I'm doing, the sins that I'm committing, so I tried to improve on that. So I got up and I went into the shower to take a shower, and there in the hotel room, there was shampoo and there was conditioner and there was a place for soap, but there was no soap when I got in the shower. And again, I was irritated. I wanted to complain. Then, not only that, my wife stayed here with our three children. I appreciate her very much. She's a wonderful woman. She takes care of so many wonderful things at our house. But I told her I wanted to be quiet. I wanted to be silent this day. But here my phone rings, and I can't be very silent whenever the phone rings. So I wanted to complain again. I realize that one of the things that I struggle with most is complaining. And I think if we look at the commands in the New Testament, we see that there is some commentary on that. Read with me Philippians 2 and verse 14, very short verse. The text there says, "Do all things without grumbling or questioning." The NIV says, "without grumbling or arguing." The Berean Literal Bible says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputing. Do everything without grumbling and arguing," in the Holman Christian Standard Bible. It seems to me that if we want to rephrase, we want to paraphrase this verse in 14, we can do it with two words. Don't whine. Do you see that as a command there? And I think that there's very little wiggle room for us there. Do all things without grumbling or complaining. Do all things without murmuring or disputing. Not some things, not most things, not if you go 23 hours and 45 minutes of every day without complaining, you're doing quite well. He says, do all things. Don't complain at all. Don't whine. Don't grumble. Don't dispute. So if we take it a bit further than not whining, we can ask the question, what is it? What is this grumbling? What is this question? Well, I love, and I've told you before several times, I love the way that Dr. Seuss does it. And he says that in order to find where something isn't or where something is, we've got to find out where it isn't. It's called calculatus eliminatus. I love it. I appreciate that very much. And I've used it so many times in my life. What is grumbling not? What is it that we do, or if we are doing these other things, how are we grumbling or not grumbling, if that be the case? Grumbling is not rejoicing, is it? The command just a couple chapters later that Paul gives us to the Philippians anyway, he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I'll say rejoice." Again, that's the command. Do not ever grumble, always rejoice. If we're rejoicing, we aren't grumbling. It's not trusting in God. It's not being supportive of those individuals that we may or may not be grumbling about. So, if we want to understand what it is, we have to understand what it's not. It's not rejoicing, it's not trusting, it's not supportive. It is thinking even, or speaking aloud, disappointment, discontentment, displeasure, dissatisfaction. It is thinking or speaking aloud annoyances, resentment, and expectations or unmet expectations. So I'm complaining about these things. What I'm saying is I'm audibly or I'm thinking, this irritates me very much, and I start getting a little bit of a face like this. You see? I start getting upset. I start getting angry about those things because this irritates me, because this annoys me, because I'm discontent about this. And not only that, if we look in the Bible, we see that grumbling, complaining, murmuring is taken personally by God. If you were here last Sunday night, we talked about commitment Sunday morning. We expanded on that a little bit more on Sunday night. But there in about Numbers chapter 14, we see the 12 spies were sent into the land of Canaan. 10 spies came out, and they gave a negative report, and 2 spies came out and gave a positive report. These people are bread for us. We can overcome. The Lord will give this land to us. He can overcome these giants. He can overcome all of these things that are there. We can win. We can do this because the Lord is going to do it for us. But we see they listen to the 10 negative spies, to the one giving the bad report. And it says in Numbers 14, verse 11, this: "The Lord said to Moses," listen to what God said to Moses, "how long will this people despise me?" They were grumbling. "How long will they not believe in me in spite of all the things that I have done among them?" Verse 27, "How long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me?" They were saying, "We can't go against the land." This has nothing to do with God. This isn't God that's doing this or not doing this. We just can't defeat these giants. We can't do it. We can't do things. And you know what? They were absolutely correct. We can't do those things. We can't make this congregation grow to 300 or 400 or 500 without a band or without giving everybody a $100 bill when they walk in. We can't do those things. We can't. But you know who can, church? God. The Lord can. So the Lord took it personally whenever these people did this. The children of Israel, what they were doing when they were grumbling, it was equated by God as them despising Him. So this task that we see here in Philippians 2 and verse 14, if you still have your Bible there or you've marked it or you've wrote it down, if you think about that, this is a challenging task, isn't it? Do all things without grumbling or complaining. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't for you. You struggle with different things than I struggle with. You may struggle with this or that or the other that I have no struggles with there at all, but I struggle with complaining. I woke up and wanted to complain. And the funny thing is that over the years that I've been married to my wife and since I've become a Christian, I've been irritated with people complaining. I can't stand these people complaining. In fact, I'll complain about them complaining so much that I'm complaining, and it's a sinful thing for me to complain about someone else complaining. You see? What we see here is that we ought not to do it. This is not what a child of God does. This does not mean we can't point out error. This does not mean we can't improve a situation. This does not mean we can't have a preference or opinion. It only means what we read in James 1, 19 to 20, that we are to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. This is the command for us. We have to be very cautious whenever it comes to opening our mouth or even thinking thoughts. The child of God takes every thought captive. The child of God doesn't even think complaining thoughts. We rid ourselves of those things. We catch it, we challenge it, we change it. Whenever I find myself thinking of something that irritates me or that I want to complain about, I change that thought. I say, that's not appropriate for a child of God to do. And that's okay. That's going away from sin. I think about me wanting more money. I think about me robbing a bank. And therefore, I realize that I can't do that because I'm a Christian, so I don't sin. I think about it, but I catch myself and I stop myself from doing it so I don't sin. So I think about grumbling, I think about complaining, but I stop myself and therefore I don't do it and I don't sin. Why is grumbling a big deal? Listen to me this morning, church. As I was preparing and as I was thinking about this lesson, it occurred to me more and more and more how big of a sin this is. Grumbling is a sin. If you are guilty of grumbling, you are sinning when you do it. It's not something God wants of us. Oh, a Christian doesn't complain. A Christian doesn't grumble. Here's what one individual says. Grumbling is the opposite of being supportive of leadership. There are ways to express reservations to leaders. The Bible acknowledges that in a multitude of counselors there is wisdom and wise leaders listen to sound counsel. Good leaders never take heed. Are you listening, elders? Good leaders never take heed to grumbling and grumblers because they will take you back to Egypt. And that's what the people there in Exodus 16 were saying. Oh, we don't have any food. Remember all the good food we had in Egypt? We don't have any bread. We don't have any meat. We don't have any of these tasty things that we had then. Let's go back to Egypt and be their slaves all over again. If you listen to grumblers, elders, if you listen to grumblers, parents, then you are going to be taken right back into slavery. But we are freed. We are freedmen in Christ. We're slaves to Christ and not to the world. The problem with grumbling is that it denies the sovereignty of God. Who is in charge? God is. And when we grumble and we complain about these things, we think that we have more of a say than God who puts us in these situations. In order to do these things, overcome, in order to realize that God has sovereignty, we need to remember that God overcomes or empowers us to overcome. You, of course, remember 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, let the one who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. For, it says in verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. God is faithful. He will not allow you or let you be tempted beyond your ability, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. God is bigger than your problems. God is bigger than the things that irritate you. When we complain about it, we take God out of that king spot in our life, and instead we put ourselves there. I don't like this. I don't want this. Nobody's going to treat me this way. Nobody's going to treat that person that way. I'm going to complain. I'm going to grumble, and I'm going to moan. I'm going to bellyache about it. Some Christians have bigger problems than others. Maybe there's people in this room this morning who have financial problems. Maybe there's people in this room who have health problems. Maybe there's people in this room who have little bitty problems that are compared to those things, and they may seem like huge problems to you, or they may seem like small problems comparatively to the individual. You, of course, have heard the individual who said, I used to complain about not having good shoes or a good pair of shoes or any shoes at all until I met the person who had no feet, right? So we realize those things and we don't complain about those things because God is in charge. All of us have the same spirit within us. The individuals who were baptized and obeyed the gospel in Acts chapter 2, 2,000 years ago nearly, those individuals received the same spirit that you received. Those individuals who were baptized last week, 6 months ago, 60 years ago, 600 years ago, those individuals who obeyed the gospel then received the same spirit that we receive today. So we realize that the Spirit is able to help us overcome. God empowers us to overcome, but we choose. It denies the sovereignty of God, and in order for us to realize that, we realize that God empowers us to overcome. But number two, we realize that our earthly life is temporary. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And if you have time and you want to look at this evening or some other time this week, read 2 Corinthians 5 verses 1 all the way to verse 10. But we're going to stop in verse 2 here in a moment. Verse 1 and 2, we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan. Do you hear that? It doesn't feel good to get older. It doesn't feel good to strain your back. It doesn't feel good that your pants don't fit because you ate too much. It doesn't feel good about all those things. We groan about this tent, he says, but we long to put on our heavenly dwelling. God is in charge, and he said we're going to be here for a little while. If things don't go our way here and now, and this is all there is, we ought to complain. If this and things don't go our way here, then we need to complain. We should complain. That's what it's normal for us to do. But you know what, church? Things don't go here the way that we want them to go here, that is. Things don't go the way we want them to here, but we have there, you see? So we don't complain about things here because we have there. The thing that we have to do is to change our perspective. You maybe have heard in Kentucky, I don't know if they do it here anymore, but I could probably ask Caleb or some others who are in law enforcement, but sometimes whenever you have a car accident and somebody runs over a deer and the deer is still alive, but it's just in pain, or somebody has hit a dog and the dog is suffering, and you can't take it to the vet, or it would be too expensive. You can't do those things. We understand that, that they shoot them and put them out of their misery because it's a merciful thing to do. So there was a man who was driving with his dog in the car and his horse trailer in the back, and he took a turn too fast, and it tipped over. And what happened was, eventually, a police officer or a sheriff's deputy came by, highway patrolman, if you prefer, came by, saw that the horse was broken, had broken legs, it was bleeding, it was going to die very soon anyway, and he was an animal lover, so he took out his revolver and he put a bullet in it in order to be merciful. Then he goes on a little bit further and he sees the dog there, and the dog's the same condition, very, very sad state of affairs. The dog is hurting too, and he puts a bullet in it. And then he walks over to the man. The man's got a broken leg. The man's bleeding. And he asks, "How are you doing?" He says, "I'm fine and dandy. I've never been better." Because he sees the smoking revolver in his hand. Now, I'm trying to tell you about perspective here. Beforehand, he might have complained, "Oh, I'm hurting. Call me an ambulance. I need you to take care of me." But he just saw that his broken horse got shot. And he saw his broken dog got shot. And he didn't want to get shot too. So if we put things in perspective, then we put God in first place. God is in heaven. We are on earth. God knows better than we do. We trust God with all these things. You're not getting the food you want to? That would be a sad state of condition if you didn't get dessert later, right? So I'm eating the salad. I don't love the salad. I'm eating this thing that I don't enjoy now, but I realize, as Doug says, that it's medicinal, that I've got to eat this because I've got to eat my dessert in a second. So I'm hating this, but I'm not complaining because I've got to eat this in order for me to get the dessert. In our household, our kids, we put a little bit of everything that we're having that evening on the plate, and we say, "You have to eat this if you want anything else later this evening." I've seen my son. I love him. He's a great child. I will brag on him, and I'll brag on Maya, and I'll brag on Solomon. in all that I can. And I've seen him put food in his mouth and gag and say, and I say, okay, you don't have to eat this, son. You don't have to. And he eats it anyway because he knows he's not going to get anything else later if he doesn't eat it, you see? So that's what we do. We don't like some of the things we experience here, but we go through it anyway, church, because of what we have there. Dessert is coming, people. Dessert's coming. We're going to get it one day. So we remember that this earthly life is temporary. If I go through this life without complaint, then I get dessert. Remember that challenges refine us. Listen to 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he continues. He says, your faith is tested to see if it's genuine. We go through these things. Listen to me, church. I want you to hear me. I want you to understand, whenever you're complaining, you're denying God's sovereignty. Whenever I complain, I'm denying God's sovereignty. Whenever we complain about the things that go on in our life that are negative, we're not trusting God the way that a Christian does. We don't have things in the proper perspective. We don't realize that these things are making us stronger. Next time you find yourself irritated about something, whether it's lack of participation of someone else, and we have people who I've heard in this room, I'm not pointing any fingers because I would have to point it at myself as well. We've had people in this room complain that some of us don't participate in activities. We don't help. We don't do our share. Well, we don't complain about that because whenever that happens, we just live through that and we do even more, and we're going to grow through those things. Next time you find yourself irritated about the boring sermon, next time you find yourself irritated about someone not following through on commitment, next time you find yourself irritated about pain, about financial difficulty, about someone not coming to something that they said they were going to come to a year ago, when you find yourself irritated about these things, you, instead of complaining, in your heart or aloud, you think of heaven. I eat the spinach salad, whether you like that or not, because I know the ice cream is coming. You see, I go through this because I know heaven is coming. I count my blessings. I remember that some have it far worse. Jesus was abandoned by his disciples. Jesus was crucified and tortured. Early Christians were tortured and killed. The difficult or unpleasant things are making you better if you don't grumble about them. They don't make you better if you complain. That's why grumbling is a serious sin. But number two, we see that grumbling discourages the people of God. John Donne said, no man is an island. What you do affects your neighbor. What I do affects you. If I come up here and I'm sullen and I'm mad and I'm angry, that's going to come across to you. We've seen it in our household, the Walker house, so many times. Whenever my wife is in a good mood, the children are often in a good mood. If she is upset and grumpy and angry about something, the children are upset and grumpy and angry about something, and daddy's upset and grumpy and angry about something. My wife has tremendous power in our household to affect our moods. So we realize that when those things happen, then it affects those people around us. Your actions affect others. By complaining, you can discourage others, number one, from trusting God. Numbers chapter 14, I wonder, obviously we don't know because not everything is recorded there for us, but I wonder if all 10 of them were really fervent about not trusting God and about not going into the land of Canaan, about not going up against those giants, or if there was one or two that corralled all of them together and say, we can't do this, and convinced the others, and then they convinced all the other people of Israel except for Joshua and Caleb. I wonder. We don't know exactly what's happening there, but we do know it is the case that 10 discouraged the multitude of Israel. 10 people. Your attitudes affect others. Complaining and grumbling kept and continues to keep people from entering the promised land. Do you believe that? Here's the promise. Listen to me, church. I want you to hear me because we're preparing ourselves for 2016. 2016 is going to be here before you know it. We have six, not counting today's sermons, Sundays left in this year. Six of them. What do we need to do to prepare ourselves? Well, we need to be committed. A child of God is committed, and we need to stop grumbling and complaining. This is what we do to prepare ourselves for 2016. You're a worker and nobody else does? Well, that's okay. That's what we do. We serve God. You attend church and nobody else does? That's okay. We do it anyway. You live for Christ and nobody else does? We do it anyway. You see? No matter what goes on, you don't grumble, you don't complain about those things. And when we stop complaining about those things, maybe one day this church will enter the promised land. Oh, we don't complain. We realize that it discourages the people of God, not only from trusting God, but from their primary task. Over in Acts chapter 6, we see the installation of the first deacons. And what was going on there was that there were two different groups of people. There were the Hebrews and there were the Hellenists, the Hebrews and the Greeks. And the Greeks said that their widows weren't getting the daily distribution. They weren't being taken care of. So it says a complaint arose. A complaint arose. Do you know who the complaint came to? The apostles, the elders. What it says there is we're going to find men to take care of these things so we can continue praying and going about the ministry of the word. The elders aren't supposed to take care of all of those things. That's what we have deacons for. Elders, you need to let the deacons take care of those things. Deacons, you take care of those things so the elders don't have to deal with them. So that's what we see going there, because when complaints arise, sometimes it can distract us from the primary task. John, bless his heart, he's working with people. He's working with people in this community. He's doing studies, and sometimes we distract John with things that are bothering us. Now, he wants that. We want to have a relationship with John, and the same thing for me and for our elders and others. We want those things. However, we realize that sometimes the things that are going on in our lives really are kind of petty. Some things aren't, but some things we take care of ourselves. We don't grumble about. Complaints keep fathers and mothers and husbands and wives and employees and others from their primary tasks, not just elders, not just preachers. It keeps us from our primary task. You know, if you are a mother, then your job is to take care of your children. That's in the Bible. To be keepers of the home, to take care of those things. If you're a father, your job is to live with your wife in an understanding way. If you're married, if you are an elder, then your job is to do this. If you're a teacher, your job is to take care of these kids. If you're a doctor, your job is to take care of your patients. You can't get distracted with all of these other things, you see? And so often what happens in all of those things is that we get distracted with them. It discourages us, and it distracts us from those things. It discourages us from loving one another. James 5 and verse 9 says this, and then we'll move on. Please listen to me for a few more minutes. It says, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." Now, I know that grumbling results in judgment there, but maybe grumbling and judgment are connected. Whenever we grumble about others and ourselves and situations and God's providence or whatever else, we judge, and God prefers us to love. God wants us to love. Speaking the truth in judgment is what Ephesians 4 and verse 15 says, or something else. Speaking the truth in love. A judgment covers a multitude of sins, or love covers a multitude of sins. When we're hateful and we're judgment, we point fingers and we complain and we talk about all these individuals when they're there, when they're not around us, then that is not going to provide a way for the gospel to be heard. Instead, when we love those people, when we care for those people, when we talk well of those people, when we're around them or apart from them, that will open up doors for the gospel to be heard, church. So when we see someone who looks different from us come into this auditorium, we love them. Don't judge them. And you do a good job at that, by the way, but we don't complain about any of those things because those are the results of it. Number three, and finally, listen to me, grumbling destroys the work of God. God works through people. God works through people. He works through you and He works through me. Now, if I'm doing my job correctly, then God is working through me this morning to give you a message that's from Him. If I'm doing my job correctly, if my words are steeped in the Word of God, then God is the one who's speaking. Whenever I share with you what the Bible says, it doesn't matter what I say. You listen to it as though it's God Himself saying it. Not what I'm saying, whenever I preach the word to you, whenever I preach the truth to you. If I say that you're grumbling, or you say that you're grumbling, and I say that grumbling's a sin because it's in the Bible that grumbling is a sin, you say, I've sinned and I want to repent of that. God works through us. In fact, in that passage we just read a moment ago in verse 14, we'll read 15 and 16 here in a minute. You know what verse 13 that precedes it says? It says in verse 13, listen, God works in you. It's God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. He works through us to get the people where they need to be. He worked through the people of Israel in the Old Testament and the Old Covenant to influence surrounding nations. God works through you in placement of the body. God put Rua and myself here in Turlock, California. I believe that. You may or may not, but I believe that. And since we've been here, we've grown so much because of you. You've helped us grow, and I appreciate that. My wife appreciates that. My children appreciate that. We all understand that we're supposed to be helping one another. God put us here, and you know what? Please listen to me. It's not just the preacher that God puts here. He puts you here. Harold, He put you here. Sam, He put you here. Doug, Caleb, Sue, He put all of you here. He put you here for this very reason. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 12. God arranged the members in the body. He put the finger where He wanted it. He put the throat where He wanted it. He put the foot where He wanted it. He put you here. And that's an encouraging thought, not a distracting thought, not a discouraging thought, not a mystical thought. That's a thought that's supposed to encourage you. Whenever we grumble about it, we destroy what God is doing through you in this location. God can do some amazing things through you. That's time for an amen. God can do some amazing things through you. Man, He can do some amazing things through us. But we forbid it so often when we complain. God works by making promises and keeping them. He promised the land of Canaan to the Israelites, but he was hindered in that job. He had to wait, Joshua and Caleb had to wait 40 years before entering the land of Canaan. They were ready then, but because of grumbling, they had to wait all this time. Listen to this thought. Hear me for a moment. We have wanted... Since I've been here, we've said it at least. I think we mean it because we've put our money where our mouth is a few times. We've said that we want this congregation to grow. Do we want this congregation to grow? Do we want to bring people into the kingdom for God? Do we want people in heaven? Do you want to grow? You personally? If you want these things, then God wants those things too, doesn't He? God wants you to grow. God wants these people saved. How come we're not doing it? Maybe it's because of complaining and grumbling. That kept the children of Israel out of the promised land for 40 years. I'm saying this morning publicly. Please listen to me. I want to repent. I want it to be able to be said to me this time next year, I haven't heard Daniel complain in at least a year. Can you do me a favor, church, and pray for me? Can you do me a favor, church, and keep me accountable? Now, here's not what I want to hear. I don't want to hear me preach a powerful lesson, a lesson that's contains God's pleas for you, and then afterward, the only thing I hear is, the third stanza of the fourth chapter of what you said. Now, obviously, you won't say that anyway. Nobody keeps track of stanzas and chapters, but the 13th minute of your words, I heard a complaint, Daniel. That's not what I want. I do want correction and I do want admonishment, but I want you to hear that I'm sorry. I'm sorry I've complained. As I've been studying this week and as I was gone a couple weeks ago and I thought about some of the things that I struggle with, I realized that I've sinned. I've sinned, church. I'm sorry about that. I want your forgiveness and I want the Lord to forgive me. I want it to be said that Daniel has helped us by not complaining. Read over in Philippians 2, verses 15 and 16. I think what we see here is the reason for the command. He says, do all things without grumbling and complaining, verse 15, that you may be blameless and innocent. Some translations say that you can prove yourselves or that you become blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Maybe there's two commandments here. The first one in verse 14, you remember what it was? Don't whine. Don't whine, people. Daniel, you're reading this. Daniel, stop whining. But maybe the second command is start shining. Start shining. See? That you may shine, verse 15, as lights in the world. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 16, my Lord said in Matthew 5 and verse 16, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do we shine as lights when we're complaining and grumbling? The answer is clearly no from this passage. Don't whine, rather shine. I don't always ask for public responses. If you want to respond publicly, we're here for you. But I would really like today, if you are someone who everyone knows is a complainer, whoever that is, I don't really have anybody in mind, but I want you to repent publicly, because it's a grievous sin. It's a bad thing. It's not good. Say that I want to do better, if that's you. Now, if you aren't known as a complainer, then you can do that privately. If you just complain to your husband or your wife or your children or your boss, maybe apologize to them. But it's something that we need to correct, and a child of God will correct. Pray with me. Father God, we don't know everything that's going on in each other's lives, but we do know that occasionally, whether it be publicly or privately, we groan and mumble and complain and murmur, and we're sorry for that, Father, and we ask your forgiveness. But we also ask that you bless this body of believers. We want to enter the promised land, and we believe the words that Paul gave us, that you are able to do far more than we ask or think or dream, we could say. You can do it. And Father, I think maybe we've prevented that sometimes in the past by complaining about others instead of working on the man in the mirror. Father, we ask that you forgive us, and we ask that you bless this congregation as we move forward in 2016 and 2015, as decisions that have been made even this weekend are revealed, that we won't grumble or complain, but rather we'll trust in your servants and we'll trust in you. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a need that you have that you want to respond publicly, we're here for you. If you want to do it some other time and talk to us, we're happy to listen anytime. But maybe it's now, as together we stand and as we sing.